All right, we'll go ahead and get started this evening. Welcome back. We're glad that we can gather together and enjoy this service together here in a little bit. We're going to do some announcements, updates on some ministries, and then lead us in some singing. And then we have preachers in training this evening where Jason, myself, and then Kevin will be bringing the word from Proverbs, end of Proverbs chapter 2 into Proverbs chapter 3. So we'll be looking forward to that. And then we'll wrap up. This is the second Sunday of the month. And so we'll wrap up the service with our monthly business meeting. Got some things to vote on there. Exciting things happening here at WBC. So a couple of announcements we want to draw your attention to. First of all, we want to be praying for the camp. They're in their first week of Alpha and New Frontier. Last week was a guest group that two really big guest groups there. This week they have their Alpha and New Frontier. And we have, I meant to look that number up exactly, 12 to 14 of our own kids there this week. Those that attend Wheelersburg Baptist or connected to the Fly Ministry. So we're going to want to be praying for them and the ministry that they're having there and the time that they can have there with being campers. As I said this morning, we want to pray that the Lord will use this time to make an impact that'll last in eternity. And so we'll keep praying for them. I know we dropped our kids off earlier this afternoon and there was all kinds of excitement going on. And the Lord was good and gracious to hold the rain off during the registration time or get it through here before registration actually started. So they were excited about that part of it too, to go there. This morning, we started a new Sunday school class. Those of you who, if you don't attend a Sunday school class, I encourage you to be there for one, or if you're talking to others, want to be a part of that. But we started a new Sunday school class this morning. We're going back to Cedarville's resources that they have. We did the Old Testament. Last year, we finished that up, the Old Testament surveys. They're working on putting their Bible minor classes online. And this year, today, we started Theology 1 with Dr. Jeremy Kimball, and that'll be a great study there, working through that and laying a lot of foundation and then starting to get into some of those systematic theology topics there. I told the class this morning, a lot of people think when they hear theology study, they get scared off thinking that's going to be boring. Well, hopefully it's not boring, and everyone's a theologian, so we need to know what we believe because theology dictates methodology. What we believe dictates how we live our lives and why we do the things that we do. And so we need to study these things and be able to do that and sharpen each other as we go through it. So I invite you to come out to that. This Wednesday, we're going to continue to check in with missionaries and others that have been here with us and the Lord's using in other places. And this Wednesday, through Zoom, we're going to have Daryl and Shelley Schrock with us. And we look forward to hearing from them and their ministry and what's going on in their family. Pastor Daryl was here on staff as a pastor for associate pastor for how many years was he? 5 years, and the Lord called them to another ministry where he is pastoring, and so we're going to get an update from them and be able to hear, have them open the word for us as well. So I want to be back for that, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Another ministry opportunity end of July. Jade will be here at home from the Dominican Republic, and she'll be in the Wheelersburg area the last week in July, and then she is in need of a car to be able to use while she's in the Wheelersburg area. So if you have an extra car or you know someone with an extra vehicle that would let her borrow that for that week, just see myself or contact Jade directly, and we'll get that worked out. But yeah, we'll look forward to hearing from her and seeing here during that week, that last week of July. Any other announcements or updates on ministries that we need to make sure we're aware of for this evening? VBS, yes, I forgot to put that slide on this morning. But VBS is coming up at the end of July as well. What are those dates? 23rd, yeah, that Sunday. Yes, that Sunday through Wednesday. Bethany's in the process of planning that. If you want to help out with that, volunteer in any way, see her, and we'll start getting that organized and put together. And we'll look forward to seeing lots of kids here. for that time there. Also, with our fly ministry, we didn't do the big send-off that we typically do. With that, coming up in a couple of Wednesdays, we're doing for the fly ministry, but we're going to invite the whole church family there. We're going to be meeting on a Wednesday evening over at the community pool and enjoying a time there, letting the kids play and reconnecting with several of the kids that have been coming throughout the fly ministry that aren't regular attenders here at the church. We wanted to have a way to be able to connect with them over the summer, and this is one of the ways that we're going to be doing that. So that'll be coming up here in a couple of Wednesdays. We won't have an evening service, but we'll all be meeting over there on June 21st for that one. So any other ministry updates? All right. Well, Steve, with you being here today, would you lead us in prayer as we open up? And then we'll turn it over to Joe and Kevin, and they'll help lead us through some singing.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather this evening and to be encouraged by our fellowship with one another, to be strengthened by your word as it was preached, to be able to pray for one another. And I just pray that you would just help us as we listen to do so well, Father, to do so in a way that our hearts are open to what your Spirit has to say to us through your word. Pray for the men who are preaching, that you would just strengthen them, that they would be submissive to your word and to your Spirit, and that you would use them to minister well in our lives. We think of the many things that are upcoming, and those who are organizing and those who are preparing. We pray that you would help them as they do that, minister to their hearts as they study your word to be able to share it with others. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Father. Thank you for the goodness that you've shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and paid the penalty for our sins while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies. And we just thank you for that, Father. And we pray, Father, that you would make us faithful in sharing with others the good news that there is salvation in your Son. And we'll praise you for what you do through us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The music stand, as you came in, was a chorus sheet for Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. We learned this chorus last Sunday night, and we're just going to sing that again, review it. I'm going to have Joe play through just the chorus. I'm going to sing it once, and then I'll have you join. Let's stand and sing, please. Tonight, and I'll come by and pick them up later, but take your hymnal and let's sing together, "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus," number 526.
Oh,
then the fourth stanzas. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. Every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. By the crystal flowing about 20, 30 songs we sang on Sunday morning, and then we had a different set of 20, 30 songs that we sang on Sunday night. Anybody else like that? And Never the Twain Should Meet. That was definitely a Sunday night song. Now we're going to do another one. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 354.
Thank you.
be seated.
I guess that was my cue. If you make your way over to Proverbs chapter 2. I appreciate the opportunity once again to stand before you and present God's Word. And as we do so, as you're turning, I'm a little nervous tonight. I'm usually not this nervous, but this passage is somewhat difficult. So Proverbs chapter 2, I'll be looking at verses 16 to 19. And let's begin. Chapter 2 is a parental appeal from Solomon to his son pertaining to the value of wisdom. In Hebrew, this is actually one long sentence presenting conditional if-then statements regarding the value of obtaining wisdom. As previously pointed out, the construct is covenantal. If wisdom is diligently sought, obtained, and followed, then certain good outcomes result, and certain bad, detrimental situations can be avoided. The if statements are presented in verses 1, 3, and 4, and are answered by the then statements that begin in verses 5, 9, 16, and 20. Just as quick review, read verses 1 to 4. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. And then the summary of the then answers to the conditional if statements are as follows. In verse 5, understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. In verse 9, understand righteousness, justice, and equity in every good path, avoiding evil and the plots of evil men. In verse 16, delivery from the forbidden woman, the adulteress. And in verse 20, walk in the way of good and keep righteous paths. This evening, I'm focusing on verses 16 to 19 regarding deliverance from the forbidden woman, the adulteress. Let's start by defining a couple of terms. In the ESV, which I read from, the word translated forbidden could also be rendered strange, in the sense of unauthorized, as in someone who has forsaken another relationship. It is the same word that is used in Leviticus 10:1 to describe the sacrifice offered by Nadab and Abihu, for which God struck them down, i.e. they offered strange fire. The Hebrew word translated adulteress is literally foreign woman, although probably not in the sense of a woman from another nation, but rather a woman from another relationship. From another household. So as we walk through these four verses, let's keep these definitions in mind. So let's read our text starting in verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. It's rather interesting that in Proverbs warns us against this kind of woman again in chapter 6, verse 22, chapter 7, verse 5, chapter 22, verse 14, and chapter 23, verse 27. As a matter of fact, all of Proverbs 7 is a warning about the forbidden woman, the adulteress. So it seems that the sin of adultery is perhaps one of the most powerful temptations that man faces. God often calls the children of Israel an adulterous nation, and Jesus refers to a man even thinking lustfully in his heart being equivalent to committing physical adultery. This section of Proverbs is showing us four modes of operation of the forbidden woman that we can recognize through wisdom and from which wisdom can deliver. The first is that the forbidden woman flatters in verse 16. She is cunning and her words are seductive. She is difficult to resist as she learns the right buttons to push to make one feel important and wanted. She has the ability to make a tryst with her seem like it is right and justifiable, downplaying the consequences that will follow. She is able to speak to the ego of her target and draw him in. She is responsive to nonverbal signals and works hard at making her potential lover feel comfortable. As the text states, her smooth words draw the unsuspecting victim of her wiles closer to the hook underneath until he latches on and she reels him in. Listening to the call of God's wisdom then provides the recognition of her lies, and the Spirit gives the strength to resist her advances. We see in verse 7 that God himself then is a shield to those who walk in integrity, and according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will provide the way of escape. The second mode of operation that we see is that the forbidden woman forsakes and forgets, and this is verse 17. She forsakes the companion of her youth, or to put it another way, her marriage vows. The covenant of marriage means nothing to her. She seeks physical fulfillment with complete disregard for the promise that she or anyone else has made to another. She seeks her own satisfaction without thought of the consequences brought about by her infidelity. And she forgets God's covenant. God has made the marriage bed sacred, to be enjoyed between a man and a woman exclusively with each other for life. God has promised complete fulfillment within the bonds of marriage. And the forbidden woman refuses to remember this. She seeks fulfillment in her own way at any cost, which then leads us to the next mode of operation for her, and that is that the forbidden woman falls, verse 18. All her self-seeking leads to the destruction of her own household. How many are the times that we have witnessed the devastating effects on a family caused by adultery? The world is littered with broken families and people reeling from the effects of forsaken marriages, all because people seek their own pleasure and will not heed the call of the wisdom of God. And not only does she destroy her own household, but her paths lead to death, her own destruction. The Hebrew word translated departed in the ESV is a reference to the Rephaim, which referred to souls who dwell in Sheol. So here we're being shown that the activities of the forbidden woman eventually lead to death, both spiritual and physical. And because misery loves company, her final mode of operation is that the forbidden woman facilitates the downfall of her lovers in verse 19. Her actions not only affect her, but also bring the downfall of her lovers. Once she has seduced her victim to herself, she drags him down with her, and he never returns to the life he once knew. He also forsakes his marriage vows and forgets the covenant of God. He also destroys his own household and goes down the path that leads to death, never to return to the life that leads to the path that leads to life. So this section of Proverbs paints a very bleak picture, outcome for those who succumb to the forbidden woman. However, the rest of Scripture offers hope, which brings us to the application. Of course, first of all, the best path to follow is to heed the if statements of verses 1, 3, and 4, and listen to the call of God's wisdom. We should be mindful of the pitfalls of momentary satisfaction that lead to destruction, and look for the ways of escape that God so faithfully provides, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises. In my line of work, I receive a lot of safety training. And because what I do in the places I work are dangerous, it is important that I'm alert for changing conditions in my environment so that I can quickly escape if danger arises. One of the things that I have been trained to do is to know where the quickest way of egress is located. So that means that it is such a part of me that anytime I enter a building, the first thing I do is mentally note where the exits are so that I can escape in the event of emergency. That's the fastest way out, by the way. it's a part of me. And I can't help it. It drives Andrea crazy sometimes because I'm looking around. She says, what are you looking at? I'm looking for the exits. So, but it's part of me because of what I do. And that's where we need to be with our Christian life for when temptation arises. Looking for the way of escape that God provides for us so that we can remain faithful to Him. Second application. Through Christ, there's an opportunity for repentance. Even for those who have ignored the call of God's wisdom and fallen victim to the forbidden woman, restoration is available. To be sure, there are consequences for sin on this earth that may still occur. But by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're all familiar with that, I think, anyone can be restored to the path that leads to life. Third, pray for wisdom and understanding. God is waiting to give His wisdom to us if only we will ask for it and then pursue it. James 1, 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And finally, number 4, study the scriptures to find God's wisdom there. God has so faithfully preserved His word for us, and we can learn from what is written so that we are prepared to follow and obey Him at all times. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Jason. Let's continue on with chapter 2 here. I love the book of Proverbs. One thing that I noticed this week, though, is Proverbs is extremely practical. I'm saying this too practical. It's not that it's too practical. It's in my mind. I see it and I look at it. I'm like, oh, there it is, black and white. What is there to say? It says that. Read the passage. Sit down. It's there. But we got to remember this. Solomon was the one that wrote this, and so the wisest man, the one who has wrote many, lots of literature, and there is rich theology in the book of Proverbs. And I encourage you, one thing that I have learned and been reminded of through this study is the fact that Proverbs has a vast richness there, and do the work of mining that out and learning that. We talked this morning through the morning message that studying the scripture takes work. And this is one that takes a little bit more work at times, but it's well worth it, and continue to do that. Thank you, Jason, for the recap of chapter 2. I'm going to be finishing up chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And really, this is a complete thought here that King Solomon has as he's sitting down with his sons and explaining the value of wisdom here. And as Jason mentioned, when verse 1 starts off with the statement of if you accept my words, going through and understanding wisdom. Verses 5 and 6, we will gain the fear of the Lord, and the Lord will give us wisdom. And through that wisdom, in verses 9 to 15, there's an understanding, wisdom, and discretion of righteousness and deliverance from evil and the crooked path. Both of those are true. We're delivered from evil and the crooked path, and then we're able to live for righteousness. And then we will be able to steer clear from the forbidden woman is the part that Jason just had. And so he's continuing this thought here, and we're going to continue that here when we get to verse 20. Before we get into that, the main idea for tonight, for this section, is the choice to follow the ways of wisdom has spiritual consequences. The choice to follow the ways of wisdom has spiritual consequences. Let me read the passage that we have before us today. Verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and transgressors will be uprooted out of it. So in this, we see two different things. First of all, we see the action. Verse 20 here. So you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of righteousness. And so he gets this, if we listen to the words and if we have, then we have gained the wisdom from the Lord that comes from the fear of the Lord, then we will be able to walk in the ways of those that are good and keep to the paths of righteousness. This is the action that will follow. The interesting thing when studying this, the ESV reads it as, so you will, and a lot of translations translate it that way. But if you look at a couple of translations, the CSV, for example, so follow the ways of the good. They present it as if you have a choice, as if this is something that you still need to continue to walk in. The King James Version says that thou mayest walk. It's not a guaranteed thing. The ESV paints it as so you will walk. They are saying this, and I think they're both correct. And I'll explain that a little bit more here in a minute. But we want to be able to walk in that which is good, that which is upright. That is what the Lord has called us to do, and staying on the paths of righteousness. He has called us to righteousness, and we are to continue to do that. And we must be able to make that choice. It is a choice, but it's also a certainty. And here's why, is that is the call there. I think sometimes we think of wisdom as we're just going along in life, and then all of a sudden we get to a difficult situation, or we have to make a decision, and then we just call upon the Lord, and we search the scriptures, and we gain that wisdom for that particular discussion. But the model that Solomon's pointing out here is this is a lifelong pursuit. This is a way of life. When you walk in the ways of righteousness, that's everything that we do. We make decisions. We're constantly in the Word. We're making the decision to study, to pray, to do the things that the Lord has called us to do in order to walk in fellowship with Him. And it's just a way of life for us. And then when we get to those difficult decisions, yes, we need wisdom in those moments. It's not a magic poof, there it is, but rather it's a continuation of the what we've been doing all of our lives anyway. So there is a certainty there that as we draw close to the Lord, then He is going to provide for us because He has promised to do this and He's going to continue to promise to do that. But there's also a choice that we need to continue to walk in those ways. And I think that's why they translate it that way. But regardless of that, the action is we need to walk in the paths of righteousness as a regular part of our living. Warren Wiersbe makes this this note here, that note the arrangement of Solomon gives in this chapter that begins with if in verse 1, then in verse 9, and thus in verse 20. This is all a big argument leading to the fact that wisdom is not primarily taking the right decision in a big event, but though we need that at times, rather a way of life. So our actions are going to result. As we walk with wisdom, as we do the things that Jason just said, steering clear of the forbidden woman and other temptations that are in our lives, we are going to walk in this path of righteousness, and it's going to have a result. And that's number two. So verse 20 is the action. As a result of us following with the Lord, we're going to have a result. And there's two different results that he points out here. The first one is the positive. In verse 21, you will remain in the land. Verse 21 says, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Wise living, living according to the words of the scriptures and living according in the paths of righteousness will lead to upright life and living with integrity. Upright, doing the right things. The things that the Lord has called us to do, obeying the standard that He is calling us to, and integrity, not just when people are looking, but at all times. This idea of integrity, of being right, even at all times, even when the eyeballs are not on us, is something that we have been called to do because the Lord is always watching. And He has called us to do that. And what's the result of that? We will inhabit the land and remain in it. Now, what in the world is He talking about here with land? Does this mean if I follow this that I'll finally get my 25 acres of land that I can hunt on a regular basis? Or what are we trying to get here? Of course, that's not the case here. I think that's the problem we get to, is we get to a point where we start thinking our reward is going to be earthly. But Solomon's pointing out that the Lord has much bigger plans in mind. See, the land here, they knew exactly what they were talking about. What did the land represent? Going back to the promises to Abraham. And as Moses led them up to the promised land and Joshua led them across the river into the land, what did it represent? It represented a safety, a blessing, a provision, a protection, a promise that the Lord fulfilled. So as we walk in this righteousness and as we stay there, what he points out to the people that he's talking to and to us is the fact that we will be able to stay in the midst of the Lord's blessing. That's not a temporal earthly blessing, although that may come, but he's thinking more of a spiritual blessing, an opportunity that we can live within his promise forever. Was life always easy for the Israelites?
No.
They had battles they had to win. They had things that they needed to do. However, as long as they walked with in the ways of the Lord, they could always find peace and blessing in the land. And we know from the Old Testament, they walked away from the Lord and followed their own ways. And so they were removed from the land. A very scary situation during the exile time there. But the Lord has called us that as long as we walk within righteousness, as long as we walk in wisdom, we can experience the promise and the blessing of our Lord. If we choose not to live in that manner, number two, the second result is we'll be cut off and uprooted. Verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted out of it. Wicked and treacherous, the opposite of those who walk in wisdom, the opposite of righteousness and those who live uprightly in integrity. These are the people that are following their own selfish ways and doing what is opposite, what the Lord commands us not to do, and steering other people in that direction. What will happen to them? They will be cut off and uprooted out of the land. That word cut off and uprooted, those are gardening terms. Those are severe terms there. To be cut off from the branch, and Jesus picks up on that when he talks about the vine and the branches. And that uprooted just means you're no longer even a part of that. Removed from the garden area completely. When I have a small garden area up in the backyard there, and just enough to kind of keep up with, and looking through there, what do you always get when you have a garden? Weeds, right? Everyone's trying to figure out how to take care of weeds, right? Ultimately, they're growing up. We just got back from vacation, and they did a great job. Josiah, as he house sat for us, did a great job of watering them and those kind of, but I noticed there's a ton of weeds. And I got to get out there and start pulling those weeds there. But what does it look like when those weeds are there? They're thriving, right? It looks like they're succeeding. It looks like they might even overtake that area. Until I come along and I uproot them completely and get rid of them. And so this is the same concept here. When we're living in this life, it looks like the wicked and the treacherous around us might be winning. They might be succeeding. They may have cheated the system. But the Lord promises us here that, listen, those who follow my ways will remain, and those who don't will be uprooted. They don't belong. And he promises to do that in his time. Ultimately, the choice is ours as we follow along with the Lord. I think we don't have time to read this tonight, but I will refer you to Psalm 37. I can't help but wonder if Solomon didn't have this lesson from his dad as he was looking at this psalm and remembering the ways that David had taught him. Just a couple of highlights from this, a couple of verses here. In verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's that walking, that constant, lifelong journey with the Lord that has this abiding and dwelling effect with it. And later on in verse 9, he starts talking about how evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. Going back to that concept of reminding them, what does the land represent? That can be yours. Not just physically, but spiritually. And if you choose not to walk in wisdom and you do what is wicked, you will be cut off. I encourage you to study that psalm a little bit more and see it in relation to wisdom and what the Lord has provided for us. But let's get into some application due to time here. Are you walking in wisdom? Is it your way of life? Is it a constant faithfulness, one foot in front of the other, listening, walking faithfully, in step with the Spirit, listening to his words? Because that's what he's called us to. Number two, what have you done or what are you doing to help you stay on the right path? Throughout this whole chapter, Solomon's contrasting the path of righteousness to the crooked path of wickedness. And we're so easy, or the psalmist reminds us, we're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. We're prone to get off of that narrow path and get distracted. But what have you done and what are you doing in your life? The spiritual disciplines, the regularly attending church, godly friends, the fellowship of believers, all kinds of things that we could be doing. We need to make sure they're there in our lives in order to stay on this right path and be able to experience the spiritual blessings that we have. And are you experiencing the blessing of the Lord? It's amazing that we can do that even when life is difficult. I know that there's times that this life is hard. It's painful. There's trials. But even in the midst of those, we can experience hope and peace and look forward to experiencing that hope and peace fully in all of eternity. Thank you. I'll turn over to Kevin.
The first four verses of chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The wisdom books of Scripture are written using Hebrew poetry. The literary device most frequently used in these writings is parallelism. Parallelism is not like the poetry with which we are most familiar. Our experience with English poetry is about rhyming sounds. For instance, roses are red, honey is sweet. Thank you. Yes. That is our poetry, rhyming sounds. Hebrew poetry is about rhyming ideas. Parallelism usually has a couplet of two lines. The first line expresses an idea. And the second line, which is the parallel line, expresses the same idea as the first by using language that either contrasts, expands, or emphasizes the first. In verse 1, Solomon expresses his instruction to his son with this line, "Do not forget my teaching." The second or parallel line expands on that first thought, "But let your heart keep my commandments." Solomon's first line reminds his son to not forget his teachings. Solomon's second line takes this thought much deeper. He says, "Son, when I say do not forget my teachings, I'm not talking about your memory. I'm talking about concentrating on my instructions, memorizing them, meditating on them, and integrating them into your thought processes so that following them becomes your first reaction. I want my teachings to replace your natural instincts. My teachings must become part of you. I want them to be so much a part of you that your every thought and action reveals my teachings to those around you. My son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments." Solomon then tells his son the benefit of dedicating his life to following his father's teaching. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Not only will these teachings add to days and years of your life, they will add quality to your life. They will bring peace to your days. The word shalom is used here, and we know what that means. It means peace, but it has other shadings and meanings. Completeness, soundness, welfare or well-being, safety, they're all implied. Solomon is saying to his son, not only will following my instruction reward you with a long life, it will be a life full of peace, prosperity, and safety. Verse 3 says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Steadfast love and faithfulness are translated a little differently in various versions of Scripture.
The ESV has steadfast love and faithfulness. The NIV says love and faithfulness. The King James and New King James both say mercy and truth. The NASB says kindness and truth, and the NLT says loyalty and kindness. They're all right there together, just a little different shading. God is known for his steadfast love and faithfulness, and these attributes are celebrated throughout scriptures. Every day, we rely on the loving kindness and faithfulness of our God. We exist under the umbrella of God's mercy and truth. Even when we are unaware or unresponsive to God's mercies, we are blessed because God is still loyal and kind. Solomon instructs his son not to let love and faithfulness forsake him. Does that mean there's a possibility that God's love and faithfulness will forsake us? No. Solomon is speaking not about God's love and faithfulness. He is talking to his son about his own response to God's love and faithfulness. Solomon is reminding his son that he is to reflect God. Because God loves, we are to love others. Because God is faithful, we are to be reliable and truthful. He is teaching his son that because God's character is one of love and faithfulness, he too should demonstrate these same godly characteristics. He is warning his son in this first line that love and faithfulness do not come naturally. If you are not careful, they will disappear and you will resort back to your own selfish desires and natural responses. The second and third parallel lines give two solutions to holding on to these godly attributes to ensure that love and faithfulness are part of our daily life. Bind them about your neck. Write them on your heart. So obviously not literally. This is the inward and outward expression of these attributes. If they are written inwardly on our hearts and have become an integral part of our being, they will naturally reveal themselves outwardly to everyone around us. After looking at these verses, let's pause and review 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. When Solomon prayed for understanding to rule God's people. Verse 11 says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this for understanding to rule the people. And God said, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind. I also give you what you have not asked for, riches and honor. And in verse 14, this is going to start to sound familiar. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. It appears that in Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 4, Solomon is merely repeating to his son the challenge that God gave to him. If you walk in my ways and keep my commands, I will bless you, lengthen your days, enrich your life, and answer your prayer for wisdom to fulfill my will for your life. Where have we heard promises like that before? Well, throughout the Psalms, particularly I was thinking of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk, stand, sit with sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua said it in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law should not depart from your mouth. You should meditate therein day and night. But not just meditate and read, that you might be careful to do all that is written therein. And then your way will be, anybody remember that passage? Your way will be prosperous and you will have good success. It sounds like God has a consistent message for us, doesn't it? Proverbs is a book of gospel connections. You're welcome. Solomon is instructing his son and all of Israel and us today how our faith in the Lord and his word should affect, control, and direct our daily lives. Sometimes we forget that our lives are being affected by someone other than us. But it is us. Either our old nature is driving our actions, desires, and hopes for the future, or our new nature, under the influence of God, his word, and the Holy Spirit, is in control. Which is it, the old or the new? We are being affected and driven by one of those two. Paul said it this way, I appeal to you in Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the mercies of God and all that he has done for you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, the old man, the old self, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, meditating, memorizing God's word. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, his old self, take up his cross and follow me. John Piper put it in a more somber, desperate way. He said that if you are a believer in Jesus, you have an ailment. And he called the ailment sacred schizophrenia. Now, schizophrenia is a terrible condition. And we don't mean to belittle it or make light of it. Not at all. I'm using the terribleness and the desperate aspect of that to identify what we are going through every day. Schizophrenia, says, according to the dictionary, is a state characterized by the coexistence of contradictory or incompatible elements. Well, that's us. Every believer from the moment of salvation until the moment of death or the rapture has sacred schizophrenia. We live with two contradictory natures. Our schizophrenia is sacred because it is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Pause to think about that one. When he baptizes us into the family of God and seals us for salvation, we now have two natures. Before salvation, there was no struggle. We were fine. We were very happy. But now that the Holy Spirit has arrived, we have a battle. We have sacred schizophrenia. The good news is he is also our cure. And he is given to us to teach us, to convict us, and to prompt us into following God's word and will. After salvation, we constantly spend our days saying, do I need to deny myself this? Or is this okay? Our problem arises when we enjoy our old self so much that we don't want to deny it. We forget that we are in a battle with a deadly enemy, our old self. And we think we are hosting an old friend. I don't need to get too excited about that. Solomon was a casualty in this battle. He forgot God's teaching, and he let love and faithfulness depart. 1 Kings 11:6 gives us the sad ending. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Let's not let that be us.
Thank you, brothers. I appreciate that so much. I feel like that was a wonderful lead into Father's Day week, hearing this father talk to his sons here, or son, in this passage we've been in. Thank you so much for feeding us well from the scriptures tonight. And let's just spend some time now just in reflection. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We ask that you would now do that for us, Holy Spirit, as we have this time just between us and you. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's more valuable than gold, much fine gold. We thank you for the treasure, Father, of your word. It's so rich, so full, such variety. We thank you for the beauty of this wisdom section of your word and how it draws us in. The frightening reality of the strange woman, the forbidden woman, the temptation. You give us such powerful pictures there that capture our imaginations even, and we need that. You know we need that. The wonderful enticement, the wonderful anticipation of the life and walking in wisdom and what comes out of that, and the beautiful parallel thoughts that we saw in this last passage. Just thank you for your word. It's such a treasure to us. And we do ask for your grace that we might be doers and not just hearers now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you.